Last week I was free to give a testimony that I was able to give. Up until that time, I could hardly talk about Bill and Steve. But last week, I got free to talk about it. I realized that when the devil was warning me along the way in that period of time when I finished those longer fasts, two of them back to back in 2 years. Not that I hadn't fasted before that point, but it brought things to a culmination. And through both of them longer fasts, the devil came within the first 3 days and parked himself. And would you believe the first round he was trying to get me caught up in the sensationalism move. They sang gospel songs, and especially "Can You Hear the Thunder Roll" and "I Have Jesus Down in My Soul" over and over and over and over again. And that first one was at home, and I went and asked Rosalie, "Can you hear that?" It was like you standing next to me singing. She said, "Hear what?" I said, "That song." She says, "No, what are they saying now?" I listened. I said, "Can't you hear the trumpet sounding? Can't you hear the thunder roll?" And she says, "No, I don't hear nothing." And she said, "If I was you, I wouldn't tell anybody." Well, I finished that one out, not knowing whether it was God or not. After that, gold dusting started here somewhat, and different things. And we just wouldn't make a big deal out of it, you know. We coasted, we were waiting. Then next year, when it came time for the fasting, fourth night, they started again. This time I was in Sepulpa at a house that somebody came to church here, rented, and they went back to Canada. And so they just kept the house an extra month or so. That's where I went. Fourth night they come in singing, just over and over and over. Gospel singing shouldn't irritate me anywhere, you know, unless I've got a devil. You know, but it was irritating. It just got worse, I guess. Finally couldn't. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll ask them to sing another song. And I thought of the old timer songs. See how old they were. "Do you know this all gather at the river?" Oh, immediately. "Let's all gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river." They had a bass, they had everything. So they sang it for a while, and I'm thinking, okay, now what am I going to do? Then I thought, I know what? Yeah. Could you sing "Ring of Fire" by Johnny Cash? That was the longest quiet I had in days. It must have been silent 10 minutes or 12 minutes. I thought, they don't know it. They're gone. I got their number. That's it. But what I really think happened, they didn't have a bass singer. So they went looking for one. And I'm sitting there thinking, it's over. And all of a sudden, "The taste of love is sweet when two hearts like ours meet." I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, down, down. I said, you going down? In this sensationalism, you know, we didn't quite know to go for the gold dusting or what or not. But when I tested them out, and pretty soon they kicked in. The taste of love is sweet. And I got to the part to go down, down, down. And I said, that's where you're going. I said, get out. Get out now. And they did. So I got to finish my fast in peace. They left okay. Well, it wasn't real long. I started getting separate visitations. The devil would attack. I got my writing binder down in my chair. Well, at least I thought it was there. Guess I left it in. If you've seen it, it clamps up tight. I mean, it was setting up on the shelf, all closed, and the pencil got out of it somehow and flew 2 or 3 feet to the trash can. And I said, my writing ain't that bad. I'm not stopping. You think you scare me? Then this figure darted. They have a nightlight on in the bathroom. This figure ran across. I went, oh, brother. Then what did you do? I rolled over and went to sleep. Well, one day I was out just walking and praying, and this voice come up behind me and it said, I'm going to kill you. I was told that twice after that. He says, I'm going to kill you. And I saw if you could do that, I'd already be dead. And then he said, I'm going to kill your family. Well, I'm okay. I know where Bill and Steve is. I know how their life went before that time. And the change that was in Steve. And then Bill. So I know. And all that attempt was designed to cancel me out and stop. I wasn't supposed to make it this far. And these last 2 or 3 months, I made it to a place I've never walked in before. And it started with God attempting to introduce me to His love. I mean that kind He talks about. 13th chapter Corinthians, when he graduates to that by saying, desire earnestly the best gifts, but let me show you a more excellent way. When he said, desire earnestly or covet earnestly the best gifts, that I'll show you a more excellent way. Oh. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, he wasn't out doing tongues now. I know a lot of people that can speak with tongues and they're mean. They're mean. But what he was saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, I'll show you a more excellent way. In other words, the same tenacity you would go after the mighty workings of miracles. Use it to go after the love of God. That's the more excellent way that he was talking about. So as he began to introduce this love to me and baptize me in it somewhat, immediately it changed the way of thinking. It changed the way it was feeling. verses opened up that I couldn't understand before. Verses like, I always wondered why there wasn't a whole lot more demonstration when the verses that say they will be miracles are so blatant. I mean, they're so just blatantly clear. Like, oh, see that mountain? You know, I can do that to that fig tree, but see that mountain? Oh, they see that? You could say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it should obey you. Nothing should be impossible to you. That's about as far as we go quoting. But if you quote a little bit further, if you ever knew how horrible effect that ought has on answered prayer, you'd never hold anything against anybody again. He says, but when you stand praying, if you remember you have ought, you might as well stop. Go fix it. Then come back. Finish. Today, if I was going to make it, I'd have got to money. He said, if you're, you know, I'm safe to bring my whole wallet up and throw it up there because I know I get to keep it at the end of the parable. He says, when you bring your offering to the altar, you're going to leave it there. Uh-oh. And then you remember that you don't like somebody. You might hate them. Ought, strife. Oh. You might as well just pick it back up. Put it in your pocket because it's not going to work. Well, in wanting to walk in more power, what did I do? Neglect the very thing that would deliver me there. But I got a hold of him enough for a wave. Should I say a wave of his love to basically to wash in. And enough so I begin to understand scriptures I didn't understand before. More so than that, I started seeing people different than I'd ever seen them. And even funnier than that, seemed like no matter what they did to me, it didn't bother me. I like that part of Alan's preaching. Before we were born again, Jesus said, quoting the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But now I say unto you, why? Your nature changed. Only protection for a spiritually dead man, capable of anything, killing. If you kill somebody, they're going to come over and kill you. That's the only thing that'll stop them, nothing short. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that was law. But it was to govern a spiritually dead guy, nothing. Nothing of controlling except what'll happen to him is worse than what he's doing to you. That's why they have jails. But he said, but I say unto you, and he starts in on that, I say unto you, you want to build your house on a rock? That flood can beat on it for a millennia. Pound it. Just pound on it and pound on it, and it's not going to go down. Of course, he gave us the sayings in Luke 6, beginning the 27th verse. I say unto you. Oh, we really like this one. Love your enemies. Do what? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. What? Pray for those who despitefully use you. What? They slap you on the face. You got another cheek. What? And they come and take your money. Don't ask it again. Just don't take it. I'm going. Can we go back to the law? So when he brings a conclusion to that part of the teaching, he says incredible things, you know. Yeah, tell him. We'll just skip going through all the other ones. Do good to them that hate you. And we'll just skip it and we'll get right down to the one that took your money. Luke 6:38, which is the church you know very well now. It's not a church offering verse. It's the conclusion to building the house on the rock. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Heap down, shake and press it on, running over. You know, when you shake something and it settles in, then you can put more in it. He said, will men give to your bosom? Now, this promise is that men will give it. So, you know, we're talking about something you can use. I said, you mean whatever it costs me to hold your blood up in the face of that sinner, that you're going to heap it down, press it down, shake it together, run it over? Give it back to me just because I wouldn't sue him or go after him or take it away from him? He said, yeah. That's your verse. You mean he steals $1,000 from me? I know I did. I knew he did it. And he's running and all of that. He's taking it by force. What do you want me to do? Hold his blood up. Tell him about Jesus. I'll pay you back. When it cost me, I could see it like, oh boy, one of those truths. But think about this. How much did it cost somebody to get you born again? Who paid? What person supplied the money for the duration of the operation to get you saved? Who was it? Well, you must be worth something. Well, I thought I understood more than I did about love. See, this is what we're talking about. Now, you should know this. I don't see anybody here that, I don't see a single person here that doesn't belong to God. You know? Let's think about this. Our love's been doing this to me. You all have it made. Now, you don't know my problems. You still have it made. You don't know how bad I got it. You still have it made. You're going to heaven no matter how your problem turns out. He gives you a lot of verses in between to take care of that stuff if you want to. But they may cost you to get to know him a little bit. But, you know, we build our... Here's the chief cornerstone, and apostles, and Jesus, the chief corner, and we come along, we build our little brick. Yeah, he heals some he don't. Everybody's saved. You can't backslide after you get saved. What else is a good one? And we put a whole lot of trash on that foundation. 1 Corinthians says that, and the judgment day will be like a refiner's fire. It burn all the dross out. If there's anything left there, yeah, good, because you've made it. It just burns all the dross. If you're just left standing there with your born-again experience, at least you're there. But he says, he that destroys the tabernacle, him will God destroy. Which would be, you'd have to destroy the foundation it's setting on, which is Jesus Christ crucified. So anybody preaching that you can get to heaven without going through Jesus Christ crucified, they destroyed the foundation. And they're not going to make it. I can tell you now, you can't tell everybody that it's all inclusive. Eventually everybody's going to be saved. And the next thing they'll put on their list is the devil. You can't preach that. What do you think he's talking about in John? John knew a lot about love when he says there is a sin unto death. There is a sin not unto death. Pray for that. But there is a sin unto death. You know what the sin unto death is? It's when you preach to somebody that they can make it to heaven without going through Jesus Christ. You have got a problem. You pray for Carlton, pray for the people that are not going to make it at this point unless there's an intervention. See, that's a sin unto death. You take Jesus out of the equation, you've committed it. It's not good. But anyway, everything in this room is great. The church is great. So what's worth anything in here? Boy, those flowers are sure. I hope they're real. Are they real? Ooh, they're not. But they're pretty. You little counterfeiter. Pay for this. You know what's going to be left 5,000 years from now? Just you. Nothing else. There's nothing on this planet worth anything. You could dig all the gold up and put it in the train, haul it somewhere, and nobody'd give you nothing. There's nothing on this planet worth anything. Except you. And there's only one other thing that's worth anything. And that's the you that's lost. In God's eyes, there isn't anything else going on except the people we can get to cross the bridge to the born-again side. God doesn't have anywhere else to get a family from. Even Eve. You know, even just Eve herself he could have made independently. Did he? No. No, the whole human race. This is a horrible thing to say, but we're all from the same family. We have one dad. Hello, Adam. He's our dad. How about our mother? Hello, Eve. It may have been 6,000-7,000 years ago, but you married your sister. It's just a whale of a big family, that's all. There's no other place he can get family, people, family. No other place. Just that one DNA. And then he pulled his rib out. He got the DNA out of his rib and changed one chromosome, and there stood a woman. That's where he got his family from that strand of DNA. He can't get us anywhere else. That's where we all came from. He's got nowhere else to go to get family. All this is going to be over soon. You'll be left, children. There's one thing he's after. There's nothing else on this planet is worth anything but your lost brothers and sisters. Nothing. Why don't we go on over to, and how far we need to go back? Probably the 15th chapter. Let's find out what heaven rejoices over a little. We can kick in around. Okay. We'll kick in at the first verse. That way I won't miss nothing. Oh, Luke. Thought everybody knew that, you know. First stepped out, and you have to know what I saw. I might as well have been standing in the revival. And the devil's assignment was to stop me with the false doctrine. Kill me. But the one thing it wasn't permitted, this devil on assignment to do, was not let me get past. But I did. I wasn't supposed to find out about the love of God in any fullness. But I am. And if what I touched had anything to do with the fullness, I've never felt anything like it. I can see how the real, genuine fullness of the love of God can be the very substance of a revival that can shake a city. I know Jesus was moved by compassion. Compassion is the tangible presence and substance of love. When he was moved by compassion, how many did he heal? Did he say anything about the works he does? You'll do also? Anything in there? What was that girl's testimony that was born deaf, dumb, and blind? There's a book about her and everything. Yeah. If she was my daughter, maybe 10 years old like she was. See, if she's like that, can you imagine all the machines going off when their bodies got normal? To try to keep them hooked up so they can tell where they're at or if they die or have a fit or a seizure. So all of a sudden all those machines go normal. And a whole bunch of deaf, dumb, mute. All of a sudden they're hearing, they're seeing. They're talking. How do you think Jesus would leave them? What do we want to do? Just come and sit here every Sunday? You emptied that hospital and I had a daughter like that? If I had to sell my house, my car, I'd find you. I'd find you. Bring my daughter. Here's the horrible part. The devil knows what to do. Alan preached on it pretty good this morning. You know, he knows what to do. Get you to settle down in a Sunday walk and have the preacher tell you you're okay. Oh, and the faith preachers. Hey, you want to secure your salvation? $100,000 offering. That'll, you're in. Oh, come on. They brought Jesus the maimed. We put that one so far out, nobody can ever remember anybody seeing it or writing about it. Yet it happened. When they lined the road for Peter, and he came down the road and they were all healed, you think there wasn't lame among them? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm talking about a revival. When that little kid was all messed up, he could talk, all twisted, messed up. He was able to put his hand out to me like that. I'm glad it wasn't real, except in the vision. He said, "Please. Please, mister, don't leave me like this." I know this. It's within our reach. I know that. It is within our reach. I've got some good years left. I'm going to track the devil down and beat him up. Is anybody reading those verses I gave you?
Which one?
Luke chapter 15. And we can start with the first verse. I don't have to comment very much. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Now look what Jesus says about this. I say unto you, can't miss that, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. So who's worth what? What's he after? He had more joy and rejoicing and shouting in heaven over the one they found other than the 99. Well, he doesn't stop there. Eighth verse. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And you know the story of the prodigal son. He spends his inheritance of riotous living, and finally he came to himself, and the father spotted him a great way off. He was so overjoyed, he put a royal robe on him and shoes on his feet. He killed a calf to celebrate. The elder brother was out in the field. He said, what's going on? The servants told him, your brother who has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf. He wants you to come. No, I'm not coming. So finally the father came out to entreat him. Come, son. Come, your brother's come home. He's lost and he's been found. Come, celebrate with us. Kill the fatted calf, he says. Everything you've ever asked me to do, I've done it. I've never disobeyed you a single time. You've never killed a fatted calf for me. His answer, son, all I have is yours. It's meet that we should rejoice and be happy. Your brother, who was dead, he's now alive. When he said, you're crying because I never killed a fatted calf for you. All I have is yours. It's always been. That's what God does. Do you know him well enough to know that all he has yours? What's heaven happiest about? the sinner got saved, or the 99 just ones who didn't need to be saved? What's on his mind? See, what's he after? What is really important to him? We've already made it. We're in the family. We're born again. There isn't much rejoicing over us. But you bring a sinner in and get him born again and watch heaven have a party. What would he do if we handed him Tulsa? Hallelujah. See, the devil fought me tooth and nail. That sounds pretty good. I wasn't supposed to make it this far. I was supposed to have turned off into something else, or I'm supposed to be dead. But I was not supposed to get past him far enough to taste the amount of love that I've already tasted, and now it's too late because I am not going to stop. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go on just a little bit further. Would I have time to cover that today? Do you want me to? If everybody would yell no, I'd say, why? All right, in the 16th chapter, if you'll just read along with me, why don't we just start with the 8? We know there was an unjust steward that stole from his rich man. And rich man let him go. He started canceling debts that people owed the rich man so that later he could get a job with them or a place to abide and work. So he stole. And we're coming in on the 8th verse on that. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation. You ready for this? Wiser than the children of light. In the 9th verse, he says, and I say unto you, he called them wiser than us. And then these 5 words, and I say unto you, obviously, if we can follow them, are going to make us wiser than the world ever dreamed of being in their operation. So he says, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, or when your life on this earth is over, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Meaning, when you use money, however much you use, when or what, and people get born again because of it, then when you get to heaven, believe me, time is all that heaven has. If you think it doesn't have time to have them all meet you at the gate, if you will, and walk up to you and say, you don't know me or you don't know about me, but this I do know, you supplied the power that was needed. You did. That caused the person to be able to preach to me, witness to me, pray for me, and get me born again. And I just want you to know that I'm here at the gate meeting you. Because it wasn't a direct act you did. It was something that you empowered somebody else to do, and they did it. But I'm here because you supplied what they needed. And I I'm eternally grateful, and I wanted to meet you here at the gate. See? Now, if you think it isn't a very big thing to snatch somebody out of hell and deliver them to heaven, talk about it in a million years. Look what he goes on to say. I say unto you, he said, and I make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when your life's over, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches is people. Let's say he wanted to give you enough money to get Oklahoma City born again, but he can't because he can't trust you with it. The true riches are the people. Then he went on to say, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Now, he just wouldn't leave me alone on this. No matter where I went in the Bible, what I tried to do. He just wouldn't leave me alone. If you've not been faithful in your own, in the mammon of righteousness, then. Or then who can give to you that which is your own if you've not been faithful in your own mammon of unrighteousness? Or any kind of money system that mankind uses for in the power of exchange. Let's talk about it just a minute. I can take my truck. It's a Toyota. Oh, you talk about a truck. It's a real man's truck. But I can still turn it into a piece of paper. Put it in here. All of the power that was in that truck went into my wallet. See, it's a medium of exchange. So I've got a truck in here. That's a lot of power. So I can take that little piece of paper and give it to somebody and they'll give me a truck. Man, that's power. That's really powerful. Or there can be 100 men that work 6 months and all of them give me their checks. 6 months. I can put that in my wallet. And go overseas and open it. And I could probably get 700 men to work 6 months. And all that power was in here. But that's powerful. Or I could have did exchange until I made $1 million on the stock market. I can put that $1 million in here and buy the Empire State Building or something. And all that power was in here. I know it's a little more than that. And all that power is right here. Old buildings, cars, trips. So it's a medium of exchange. Now, I worked hard to get the $1,000 that'd be in this wallet. I worked hard. Then there's some guy. And he's going to go out and he's going to win souls. Well, what I did was dug ditches. got the money. But I gave it to him. Why? Because sure, I was digging ditches. But you know what? I might as well have been the one preaching, because I supplied the power that he preached with. So what I did was as important as what he did, because I supplied the power he needed to deliver the message to be born again. So this means that if this is my job, if I'm called to be an entrepreneur, I might as well be on the front line where the millions are coming in, because somebody had to buy the time and the place for the man that delivered the message. And don't think you did any less than he did. You supplied the power. He spoke the words. They got saved. They're on your account. On your account. You might have been the one out there preaching. Oh, they're going to have a tremendous reward for what? Standing up, delivering the message with the anointing God put on them. How about you? How about you? You paid for the time they used. You paid for the equipment. You did everything but his job, and stand up and deliver. So those people being born again are just as supernaturally added to your account as the preacher who got all the glory for it. So, if you've not been faithful in that which is your own, in other words, if I give you all that money, you run off and buy yourself a big fat mansion and 18 Corvettes and stuff, and I sweated for people to born again, I wouldn't like that too good. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, how can he give you your own? Didn't giving that money to build swimming pools. Well, he can have nice things too. Of course he can. Of course he can. But you earned that power to get lost people saved. And if that's where you want it to go, that is where it better go. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Whew. You ain't preached one like that before.
Thank goodness, you'd get bored if I said the same thing all the time. I didn't realize until that love visited. I didn't realize until that love began to come how valuable and the difference a person could make. Because I can store that power up in here. Then I can turn it loose on the lost and watch them be born again. You think God would bless that? Would he? Hallelujah, Jesus. See, those hard hours you put in for this, wouldn't you appreciate it if it was used for people to be born again? Instead of a prayer line, we'll have a repentance line. You know, it's a lot of power you carry. And you can get somebody saved overseas by working over here. That's a lot of power. I'd kind of like to be an entrepreneur now. But I'm one of those that delivers it. I can do it. And I love it. Can everybody stand up for a minute? This time I want you to agree with me and for me that he finished showing me what he's unveiling now. I know it's going to make a big difference somewhere. Somehow. So of all the people in the world, I appreciate your prayers the most. So Father, they're setting themselves in agreement with me. And I've offered myself in the past, but I can't help but do it again. And I thought I knew these things. They didn't live in the depth of understanding as they live in my heart now. How powerful we are and what we can walk in. And we don't even have to be there, the ones doing it even. Somehow that power can be transferred without even going and watch millions of people be born again. I know I used to think that I'd have a whole lot more to do with it than the people that sent me. No, you don't. You don't. They bought the time. They bought the place. They bought your food. And you talked them people into being saved. Just remember how you got there. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, Father, there's more that you want us to understand. And I think it has to do with revival. So we open ourselves up. We want to be taught. We want to be taught. So, in Jesus' name... In Jesus' name, Father, all the wisdom, every component that's needed to see what we're about to see, we thank you for showing it to us, and we thank you that we have it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.